evening. We're going to talk about responding to brokenness and in the body and as a body, responding to brokenness in our community. And that's really what we've heard. We've heard about people that have, because of political pressure, because of having to move, they have moved and they are experiencing either political brokenness or emotional brokenness or family brokenness or economic brokenness or spiritual brokenness or all of that at the same time. And how does the body minister, does the body of Christ minister to brokenness? So we're going to take a look at that tonight, but you've already taken a look at it, a great example of how the Christian Missionary Alliance is endeavoring to do a positive reaction to the arrival of a lot of refugees in our country. That we are trying to position the people that God is calling to be able to help. And we're very excited at Tocoa Falls College. In fact, we can't claim that it happened because we prayed. Only God knows why it happened. But honest truth, we have prayed since 2000. Jarvis Crosby, the head of our missions program, came in 1998, and then he and I were working together and praying together, going back and forth to University of Georgia, studying full-time and teaching full-time, and we said, we've got to connect our missions majors, our ministry majors, to both rural and urban outreach. And we do a good job of connecting them to urban, to rural outreach in Tocoa. But we need to connect them to urban outreach. And so we kept hearing about Clarkston, and then we went down and visited Clarkston, and we said, good night, we have to get students down here. And so we have been doing that. There has been a Clarkston team that's been going down, but we've also been praying. We would love for these guys to connect with Alliance people in Clarkston and see Alliance people working and reaching these people. And so we are very, very excited. We have about 200 students in the School of Christian Ministry, which would be all of Bible and theology, all of the ministry, practical ministry programs, majors, and then the global ministry majors. We have about 200 altogether. And so on September the 18th, we have our school chapel. I have already invited Pete Brockup and as many members of the team as want to come and can come to come to our campus, and we'll connect you to classes, we'll connect you to our students, and we'll connect you to our faculty, because we are happy that you are in our backyard. And it does take an hour and a half to get there if you drive the speed limit. Nobody in Atlanta drives the speed limit. If you do, they will run over you. And that's because you go from traffic jam to traffic jam in Atlanta, and so you speed until you sit in a parking lot on the interstate. That's Atlanta. Responding to brokenness in the body, that's what we want to talk about tonight. Let's just go to the Lord and ask Him to speak to us this evening. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being together night after night after night. It's very similar to the early church that's meeting night after night after night. And so we thank you for the way that your word and your worship and hearing good news again and again lifts us up and builds our faith and makes us willing to make the surrenders that we want to make, but we just never seem to get to that point. So we thank you for a camp experience that allows us to sort of have that Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 and meeting together night after night experience. We thank you for that. We pray that your word would bear fruit in our life this evening. We don't want anything other than those words in the Lord's Prayer. May your will be done at Edinburgh Camp as it is in heaven. May your servants freely do what your spirit wants us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I always, when I'm taking a trip, I always, you need my jump drive. So evidently it didn't work. Okay, my jump drive's down here, I think. It might be in my pocket. Let me see if I've got it in my pocket. I'm going to walk by this, so you want to, Sean, you want to make sure that I don't butt. wondered whether I should tell this story. Evidently, I should. Okay. I'm going to show you a picture of a crowded bus in a few minutes. And, you know, it says that in Mark chapter 2, that's where we're headed, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It says in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, that the room was so crowded that you just couldn't even get into it. And that's kind of hard for us to figure out because of legal codes and space codes. We just don't crowd rooms like that. But when you get into other parts of the world, it's not hard to believe that you could have a room so crowded that you literally could not fit another person into it. In fact, I rode public buses and used public transportation in the Dominican Republic for years. And I actually enjoyed it, and it was exciting. And I remember one particular day that I paid some money to get on a bus to go across town, and the bus was so full that you could not get into the bus. And so there were two men. You have to be careful about this. You make sure and pick the men, not the women. There were two men standing close together, and so you stick your leg in between those two men, and then you hold on to the outside of the bus. You pay your money. You are moving across town, and it is connected to a bus. And so you're outside the bus. This sounds exciting. You would like this. I know, Blair, you would like this. And so we're riding, and then gradually people get off the bus, and you fight to get into the bus. Okay? And so I had been riding for about a mile, and I had gotten into the bus. And there was a pregnant woman in front of me that was very pregnant, and there was a man behind me. And I looked at the man behind me, and he was what they call a tuerto, which means he's blind in one eye. And so he had a patch on one eye, and he had a good eye, and he was riding. And I was carrying a heavy, I don't know if it was a briefcase, but it was something heavy in my right hand. Okay, so I'm riding on this bus, and it is so crowded that people are everywhere. And I'm trying to find something to hang on to, and I'm trying not to fall all over people. And I'm telling you, there was a guy here, and a guy here, and a guy here, and a guy here, and the tuerto, the guy with one eye, was right behind me here, and the pregnant lady was right in front of me. And we all sort of had to take turns breathing. It was that tight. I mean, we were like sardines in there, and we're riding down the road, and a motorcycle cut right in front of the bus. And so the bus driver jammed on the brakes. And I was going to fall on top of a pregnant woman. And so I did the natural thing. I went like this to keep from falling. And I elbowed the guy with one good eye. And he covered his head and started screaming. This is what he started screaming. El americano me dio en el ojo bueno. El americano me dio en el ojo bueno. The American hit me in my good eye. The American hit me in my good eye. Have you ever wanted to kind of get off the bus and you couldn't? So I started moving toward an exit, but it took me about a mile to get to an exit. I mean, I started, That's how crowded the room was when it said they couldn't fit that paralyzed man in. There was no way to get him to Jesus. It wasn't possible. People were crowding in to hear Jesus. And those four guys, instead of getting mad at everybody and saying, hey, a bunch of people don't care about a paralyzed guy, they sat there and they brainstormed. They said, how do we get this guy to Jesus? How in the world do we get these guys to Jesus? Give me this sign when you think, oh, we're ready to go. Responding to brokenness in the body. Let's take a look. We'll go to slide number 2. Jesus is here. You see that in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. This was a local town hero that came home. They had heard about him. And he had been healing people. This is a bum gardener. Oh, you didn't think I knew. Wrestling champion of the world. This is a bum gardener come home to Erie. And the whole town goes, woo-hoo! Yeah. Everybody showed up. They wanted to see what was happening. Jesus had come home. We like celebrations. Don't you like celebrations? That's one of the reasons you like camp. You like to laugh. You like to celebrate Jesus. Isn't the worship team been great? Let's give them a hand. Praise the Lord. Yes, sir, Ruth. They have helped us celebrate Jesus together. Man. So, I'm all for celebration. Verse 2, they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So they couldn't get in. You couldn't even get close to the door. It was so crowded. You say, I just don't think it could be that crowded. Next slide. It can be that crowded. It's not that crowded in our country. This is from India. It can be that crowded. It is that crowded in a lot of places in our world right now. I've been in churches that you couldn't fit anybody else in that church. Some of you that have been on mission with God probably have been in some churches like that, where you go, if they put any more people in there, we're going to rebuild this church again because it's going to break the walls down. You've at least felt like that about the music. If they had any control, right? You can feel the music, yeah. Next slide. Celebrations are opportunities for people with brokenness to meet people if you can get them to where they can meet Jesus. During the celebration, there were four men who were convinced Jesus can do something about our friend's problems. They were convinced. So verse 3 says, some men came bringing to Jesus a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Now, we're going to see a picture of this in just a second. Hold up, guys. We're going to see a picture, but I just want to tell you where I'm headed, because some of you guys like to know where you're headed on a trip. So I'm going to tell you what the invitation is before we get anywhere close. I'm just going to ask anybody that wants to be prayed for tonight to come forward. If God talks to you tonight and says, I want you to come forward, just say yes to it. You have to make yourself vulnerable and say, well, but if you want to be prayed for tonight, come forward. And I want everybody to be paying attention at the invitation, because I think some of you that are here don't necessarily need to come forward to be prayed for. I think there are some that need to come forward to be prayed for, but I also think some of you need to come forward to pray for those people. I think some of you God has sent here with faith to believe that he will minister, and you need to come forward and pray for those people. You say, where do you get this idea from? Who were these four guys? They weren't the disciples. They weren't part of the leadership team. They were just four guys. They were burdened about a friend. Where do you see yourself in this picture? We're going to go to the next slide, which is 4. We're going to come back to that idea. Where do you see yourself? Christ responded well to the changes being made for people with brokenness. If we are going to minister to children, just like you guys are, see, they're already making changes. They're saying, instead of making them come to the church, we're going to do house churches. Now, we'll still invite them to church, but we're going to find ways to minister to these people. If we are going to minister to an increasingly broken world, we're going to have to find ways to minister. I had a son that was very much broken about 2.5-3 years ago. Now, he's been restored. He's been mended. And the brokenness of his life is now reflecting the light of Christ. Sort of like if you're going to make stained glass windows, something's going to have to get broken in that process. Right? And then you break it, and then you mend it back together so that the light of Christ can shine through it, and it's even more beautiful than it would have been. But nobody likes being broken. And my son went through a lot of brokenness, and he found a group. I'm sure you have this group up here called Celebrate Recovery. He found a group called Celebrate Recovery where he could go on a Monday night to a local church, and they could confess to each other what their addictions were. And then they could pray for each other, and they could do studies together, and they could put Christ right in the center of recovery. And it's been a wonderful experience for him. And God has given him true freedom through that verse that says, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. He'll quote that to you. And he'll say, the truth has set me and is setting me free. Well, we're going to deal with an increasing number of people that are broken. Recently, I heard on the radio station an argument that I just sort of scratched my head at. Here was the argument. There are millions of people that are addicted now to, and I may not say this right, opiate addiction, which is painkiller addiction. And they talked about thousands and thousands, even millions of people that are addicted to that. And the guy that was a talk show, and I guess he was just trying to make us upset to get us to talk. And so he said, and because there's millions of people addicted to this stuff, that's why we should legalize marijuana. And I sat there and I thought, there's something wrong with that logic. We've got all these people addicted to a painkiller, so that's the reason we should legalize another something that's going to get a lot of other people addicted. Anyway, whatever you think about that, we're going to have a lot of brokenness in this country. We're going to have a lot of addiction in this country, and I don't see that going away. And so the church, just as the church should position itself to minister to refugees, I believe the church needs to position itself to minister to brokenness, because we're going to have more and more brokenness around us. So some men came. They were bringing a man, a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. So it looks something like this. Are we good? Awesome. How would you have felt about that as a house owner? You ever ask these questions as you... Now, let me get you to smile a little bit with me, okay? This is a short-term mission team. It's what it is. If you think short-term mission is something just started this century, it's not. It's in the Bible. You got four guys that show up and they interrupt the program because there's people that aren't being reached. And they go in and they reach those people. So where do you kind of see yourself in this picture? Maybe you've thought about this story before. Let me give you some options as far as where you might fit in this scene. Maybe you're in the crowd watching ministry. Perhaps you invite people to come with you. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for inviting people to come to church with you or to come to camp with you. Last night, somebody came up and told me that they had invited people and they had come and they had enjoyed the service. And I said, thank you. Thank you for doing that in your local church. I'm a part of the body. That gets me excited when people are working to try to get somebody to come with them. So maybe that's you. You're in the crowd watching. Just think about this. Jesus, are you inside the house or are you outside the house? You know, in this picture. Are you on top of the roof lowering a person? Or are you down underneath trying to avoid all the stuff that's falling because they're lowering a person? Where are you in this picture? Maybe you're on the leadership team of Jesus. I like thinking about this. You got to think about, what were those 12 guys thinking? They thought they were the center of what was going on, and they found out they weren't the center of what God was doing that day. How do we react when we find out we're really not the center of the program? We thought we were, but we're not. 12 disciples. You're a core leader. You're working to make everything go well. Let me tell you right now, if you're a core of this camp or if you're a core of a church, thank you. Praise God for you. Keep doing what you're doing. That's wonderful. Because I'm a core of a church and because I've been a missionary, I sort of can identify with those 12 guys. I can tell you what I would have been thinking. I would have been thinking two things. Who are these guys? Anybody with me on that? If they show up, they start completely changing everything in the morning worship service. What's going on? Who are these guys? And number two, I would have been thinking, now who is going to repair this roof? Because I would have had a feeling, I got a feeling I'm going to be repairing this roof. Yeah? Maybe you see yourself as a mat carrier. I'd say probably before October the 29th, 1995, I would have seen myself on a corner of the mat. I was bringing people to Jesus. I was a mat carrier. A lot of times mat carriers have either the gift of helps because they're good at taking practical action, or they may have the gift of mercy. They see brokenness and they want to do something about it. They notice what other people don't notice. They take action. If you're one of those people that you're always helping and bringing people and you're burdened about people, or you have the gift of mercy or helps, God bless you. I need you. In ministry, I always try to get somebody with the gift of helps to go do hospital visitation. Now, God has made me much more gentle and merciful and compassionate than I used to be, because I've been in the hospital a lot, not visiting, but being visited. And it's not my favorite role, but when the Lord says he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he's not kidding. Sometimes he'll make you lie down. Yeah. So, I just want to thank all of you, no matter where you fit in the picture. I'm looking at all of you. I'm trying to make contact with you, unless you're asleep. Yeah. Thank you for being the church. This is what the church does. I want to thank and encourage you to keep up the good work. I want to encourage us to affirm each other's work and to realize that we've got different passions. And some people are organizing the service and making sure that the Word of God is preached in power and clearly, and making sure that the worship is well. And somebody else is burdened about getting handicapped people in. And somebody else is burdened about children that need to be fed. And somebody else is burdened about a rehabilitation program for people on drugs. And that's the body of Christ. And the beautiful thing is we're all needed. It's not like we can do without any of us. We just have to appreciate each other. So I just want to encourage us to affirm each other here at camp. Say, brother, tell me about what God, what burden has he put on your heart? What are you burdened about? I want to hear about that. Now, there's a couple of perspectives that we haven't really talked much about yet. One is the perspective from the mat. I told you a little bit about how I got to the mat. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that. It happened October 29th, 1995. I've spoken a number of places. I've asked people if they remember what they were doing on October the 29th, 1995. And I have had a few people that can remember exactly what they were doing. It's usually people whose birthday is October the 29th, 1995. And they say, I remember I had a great birthday party that day. I was driving home from La Vega, or actually from near Puerto Plata, above Santiago, and we came through Santiago, and we came on down to almost to La Vega, and then I suggested to the guys, I was driving the car, and I suggested, hey, maybe we want to stop and get something to eat. They said, no, let's go back to the capital. And so we just drove on. We came into a little area called Bonao. We were on a two-lane road, about like the two-lane road that runs right in front of the camp here, Fry, isn't it? Fry Drive or Fry Street. So, what is it? Okay. Fry Road. So we were going down Fry Road, and about like that, two-lane road, had ditches on both sides. You really couldn't get off the road very far. And what they'll do in the Dominican Republic is that one will slide over one direction and one will slide over the other direction, and somebody will pass right through the middle. And so they did that, only I couldn't see that they were doing that because there's a great big white Daihatsu pickup with green plantains on top of it right in front of me. And all of a sudden, he started flashing his lights. He was trying to tell the guy behind me can't see you. But he didn't respond. And so finally, he waited till the last minute, and he veered off, and I'm driving. And it wasn't a whole lot farther than from here to the back of the building that I first saw that truck. And he was doing about 70, I would say, miles an hour. And I would say that's underestimating, but let's just say 70 miles an hour. I was doing about 60 miles an hour. We had maybe 1 or 2 seconds to see each other. It was like, I was yelling out, K is this, so what is this? I yelled out, K is, and it was pow, we hit. And I remember us going backwards. I remember my jaw catching on the steering column. I remember feeling my face kind of break apart, and everything went white. And I remember thinking, actually, I do remember thinking this. I'm glad I followed God. I thought that was the end. Glad I followed God. Well, it wasn't the end. So what happened? The accident occurred about 2 p.m. in La Vega. We're on that next slide. I would not get what I needed without help. They took me and my wife. They tell me, I don't remember it. This happens oftentimes in the third world. There was a pickup truck. They tried to make it as soft as possible, and they took us and they lifted us and sort of tossed us into the back of the pickup truck. And I'm being gentle because that's a little bit, probably it was more like 1, 2, 3 into the pickup truck, 1, 2, 3 into the pickup truck. And so we were in the back of a pickup truck, and they drove us off, and Zach and Julie Stutler were also CMA missionaries. They were in the back seat, and they took them to a maternity clinic. Okay, and didn't have anything to do with a child. It's just that was a place that could care for them. And they took us to a public hospital. And so Zach made sure his wife was okay. And then Zach Stutler said, I got to go check on John, because John was not responsive. John was completely out. I got to go make sure he's alive. So I'm going to go find him, Julie. And she said, yes, go. So he came over to the hospital where we were at. And my wife was already telling them, take us to the Abreu Clinic. How did we know about the Abreu Clinic? See if you were listening. In the hospital with Jesus. I was in the Abreu Clinic. It's the best hospital in the country. How did we know it was the best hospital in the country? I had stayed in the hospital. That's why God wouldn't answer my prayer when I asked him, don't let me stay overnight in this hospital. I don't want to catch anything. God knows the future. God made sure that I knew and that Debbie knew that's a good hospital. And so Debbie was telling them from the first moment on, get us to the Abreu Clinic. And Zach got there, and Debbie said, Zach, get John to the Abreu Clinic. Get me to the Abreu Clinic. Debbie's left leg was completely fractured. Her right wrist was fractured. Her glasses had broken into her face. Her nose was broken. Some of her ribs were cracked. My left leg was completely fractured, my right ankle was fractured, and my face was broken to pieces. Okay? Both above the jaw, the upper jaw, and the lower jaw were both fractured in multiple places. And my head was swelling because when you have broken blood vessels on the face, they bleed extensively, and so I was beginning to swell. And I don't remember this at all, but Zach told me that I was conscious for a moment when he was there, and I told him, Zach, the air won't go down. I can't get the air down. And so I don't know whether they put a tube in for me to get the air down. You say, well, of course they did. You haven't lived in the part of the world I've lived in. It's not, it isn't a given. I do know that they had an ambulance, but they did not have enough money for gas. And they were not trying to be mean to us. They really did not have enough money for gas. And Zach gave gas, and they filled up the van, or the ambulance. And I remember we were going fast, and I remember waking up and going back out, because we were in one of these hanging, I don't know what you call it, ambulance bed. It was hanging, it was swinging back and forth as we were going. And I can remember the siren. Zach Stutler was carrying my mat. He was on a corner. We arrived in Santo Domingo about 6 p.m. The president of the National Church was there. At 6 p.m. in the tropics, what happens? It gets dark. Sun comes up 6 o'clock in the morning, sun goes down 6 o'clock in the evening. 6 o'clock in the evening, it was getting dark. The National Church president was there. He saw me. By this time, my head was very swollen. He said, John, you didn't look even like anybody I would recognize. You look like a monster. And they got you out, and then the doctor came out and looked at you and said, we are sending him for a CAT scan. And they took Debbie straight in and had surgery, and they started working on me. And I don't remember any of this. I do remember that he told me, he said, I fell out of shock. I fell into the bushes. And he said, I thought, we're losing him tonight. He said, I've seen a lot of people die, and you were gasping for air like people do when they die. And so he said, I called all the churches, and I said, pray for John Pendleton tonight, or we won't have him in the morning. Well, the president of the National Church was in one of those corners of the of the mat. There were four men carrying that guy on a mat, and that's two of the corners. Next slide. That's a picture of the Breu Clinic in 1995. That's where I was at. It's a good place. It's a good hospital. Next slide. Surgeries at the Breu Clinic took place. One night, they rebuilt my left leg. It took them about 8 hours. I've got a metal plate in this leg, and it's got 14 screws in my left leg. And I've had it checked several times because people have accused me of having a screw loose. But it's not true. They're all nice and tight. And then the next day they did about a 10-hour wiring of my face back together. They put in a metal plate here and a metal plate there and a metal plate here and a metal plate there, and they got the upper jaw to where it was solid, and then they wired the lower jaw to the upper jaw so that when I woke up, I can talk just like this with my teeth completely closed because I had to do that for 8 weeks. As for 8 weeks, I had to live on Ensure. I tried every flavor. Vanilla, I think. I like vanilla freedom. Yeah. Debbie's mom came down to see us after about a week and a half, and she had arranged for air transport with MAF International. They were flying into Haiti, and so they flew over to the Dominican Republic, picked us up in one of their mail carriers, a big double-prop plane, great big thing, and they strapped us into the back of it, a gurney, strapped me into a gurney in the back of it. Deb was in a wheelchair, and we went from there to Fort Lauderdale, Florida, then transitioned from Fort Lauderdale, Florida. I do remember that trip because it was vibrating. That prop plane went, and it was vibrating my mouth, and I was like, this is killing me, yeah. And so we finally got to Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and they said, we get you something to drink. And I said, Tylenol, please, something. So there was a nurse with us, and she said, get him children's Tylenol. And so I drank enough children's Tylenol to make it to Gainesville. And then at Gainesville, Florida, we went to Upreach Hospital, and we went under the care of Dr. Timothy Lane. And my mother-in-law's in heaven. Deb's mom's in heaven. She died about 10 years ago. But she carried one corner of that mat. If it hadn't been for her, we were in bad shape, and she knew it, and she took care of us. And then I just have to thank many of you. You may not even remember praying for the Pendlands, but some of you probably do. And praying for the Stutlers. And there were people all over the country that prayed for us because Christianity Today picked it up and put it in their prayer list. And there were people in the Dominican Republic that prayed 24/7 for us. Every time, I'm sure there was somebody praying down there in the churches all the time. So those are the four corners of the mat. I'm here because somebody carried a mat for me. I was on the mat. I know what it is to be on the mat. So that's a really different perspective. And there's one other perspective I want to share about this passage, and that's the perspective of Jesus. Okay, you've got the disciples. You've got these guys who've just opened the roof. They've just lowered a guy down. You've got all sorts of situations that are going on. What does Jesus think about all of this? Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, doesn't say when Jesus saw how impressive they were in organizing and taking down the roof. Didn't matter whether it was impressive or it wasn't impressive, it was an act of faith. When they saw how well they carried the mat, no. He was looking at something else. He saw their faith. You know, sometimes we feel like to pray and intercede for a ministry like Envision, or for to pray and intercede for somebody that's sick, we've got to figure out how to say the words just right. No, you got to have faith. You believe in God, what His Word says. You may say it all wrong, but if Jesus sees the faith, that's what Jesus is looking for. Jesus saw their faith, and He saw that man's greatest need. because he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Isn't that beautiful? They brought Jesus. They brought this guy to Jesus because he was paralyzed. Jesus dealt with the spiritual need. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." Then he says to the rest of the crowd, "But that you may know, in case some of you are doubting, that I have power to forgive sins, so that you can know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "Stand up and walk." And he did. Now, how do I put this story into our century? How do I bring this thing forward to where we actually can sit and say, okay, that's, well, let's just first of all say it's a good thing that people came to celebrate the homecoming of Jesus, and it's a good thing that our churches are crowded. Reverend Paul, I think I heard you correct when you said 20,000? Yeah. Correct. Praise God. Let's praise God. Don't get caught in the tendency that says big is bad. There was a lot of people that day. It was so big that they couldn't fit anybody else in the building. That wasn't bad. Jesus, he did. You don't ever hear him recorded here saying too many showed up today. No, big is good. It doesn't automatically mean that God's not blessing. Praise the Lord for 20,000 in church each weekend in the CMA churches in our district. If that didn't do anything for you, that did something for me, because I'm not from Western PA. I'm from Georgia. We didn't have 20,000 in church last weekend, I don't think. But it gives me reason to pray and to hope and to say, yes, God. Here's another thing that I noticed. Core leaders, disciples, cannot meet all the needs. I'm glad those four guys didn't say, "Did you see those disciples? They're just sitting around listening. We got all these needs here." No, they're not sitting around listening. They're busy as can be. But those four guys saw somebody in need, and they said, "You know what? This guy needs to get to Jesus. Why don't we do something about it?" Praise God for these guys. Leaders are present in this story, but they're not the key players in this story. Let me say something. If God burdens you for something and you try to get somebody else burdened about that, you might misunderstand why God has burdened you. If you can't get anybody else burdened about that, it could be that it's not a good burden. Or it could be, if you get three or four other people burdened about it, that God's calling you to do something about that and to work with what God is doing at your church. And to take responsibility for, you know, we're not reaching these people. Pastor, could you guide me? I'm willing to get involved and help reach these people. I'm not asking that you do it all. I'm willing to do this. This is a need I see. And that's what you see happening here. And I also noticed that if we were to take this passage and apply it to what I experienced, we need some mat carriers. Many people will not get the need, the help they need, or hear about Jesus without the involvement of short-term assistant teams. Now, by short-term, I don't know if short-term means a month or a week or a year or a decade. I don't know. Okay? These refugees are going to come in for about a year or two, and then they're going to move out, and there's going to be another crew come in, and then they're going to move out, and there's going to be another crew come in, then they're going to move out, and there's going to be another crew come in, then they're going to... So you need short-term people that'll come in and help. And you say, "What do you mean by that?" I mean short-term, like 10 years. Now, you may get 20 years. You may get 30 years there. But there's a need for that type of thing. Mat carriers. They come for a short-term task, but they become committed for a long haul of recovery. That's what I see in this story. I also see that short-term teams are important everywhere. These were important in the ministry of Jesus to get people to the ministry of Jesus. And short-term teams can be important not just in going international, but they can be important. And I was really glad for the left-hand side. I'm also